Well, Acts chapter 4 is not where we're going to be, but it's in Acts 4, the church is being persecuted, and they gather together, they assemble themselves together, and they pray for God's deliverance and just for God's strength. And it says there in verse 31, and the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I guess we were shaken. How many of you felt the little tremor? I don't know, like less than half. I didn't. I was right here preaching away, jumping around, I guess, and had no clue. Afterwards, I was wondering why everyone was like weird for a minute in my message. But it was right at the end of the message for service, which means that God said amen. Hey, that's my biblical view this morning. James chapter 3 is where we are. And boy, it's a message I need God to say amen to. I'll tell you that. I just hope we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hope the same thing happens here with us in the second service here. We started a series on taming the tongue. This morning we come to part two of that. And really focusing in today on the first five verses, or can I say four and a half verses, as we will look at that. Let's read those together. James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouth that they might obey us. And we turn their whole bodies. Look also at the ship, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And we'll stop there. As we kind of introduced basically this idea of the tongue last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we talked about so many of the Proverbs. The Proverbs speak so clearly about the tongue. They talk so much, exhorting. And one of those Proverbs was Proverbs 18, verse 21. I want to read it to us again. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is so true. James starts off this passage on the tongue directly talking about and making just a simple statement in verse 1. In verse 2, we find a declaration. In verse 3 and 4, we find two illustrations. But he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Before he gets into the person and the individuals and the body and the tongue and what it can do and the damage, really he's focused most on the damage that it can cause. Though he talks a little bit about the blessing and the worship and the glory that can be given to the Lord, but mainly it's something that can really be a damage. It's really one that produces death. He addresses the teachers. He addresses the teachers. He addresses those like myself, those that would be in any realm of public teaching and instructing people in the ways of Christianity. And so this morning we really want to look at that. But before we jump into that, verse 2 is important. It says, for all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so the declaration he makes here is he declares that all stumble. Notice he says there, we all. He's a part of that. As John says in his first epistle, that if someone says they do not have sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. We all struggle. We all stumble in many things. But if anyone is able to tame the tongue, to bridle the tongue, the word is to control the tongue, he's a perfect man. Or the word perfect is a word for mature. It speaks of being complete. He's a complete Christian. He's a mature Christian. And that's really what maturity is, James says. There's all kinds of sins you can commit. But if you can tame your tongue, you are going to spare yourself a lot of sinning. You're going to be a mature person. And you think about it, many of the sins that we commit are committed through the instrument, the member of that tongue, the words that we speak. The words that we speak are so powerful and they really make up who we are, either mature or immature. And then he uses two illustrations. The first one is a horse. He says, indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they might obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. And then the next is a ship. And then verse 5 there, the first part, he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. His point is that a horse can be controlled by a small little bit that is put into the horse's mouth. I mean, a horse is a very powerful animal. I have a deep fear for horses, just a good respect for them. If you know my mom's, you know, if you've been to my mom's house, that's where the picnic is today, you know they've got horses. And you think, ah, Pastor Trent, you know, you must ride horses and been around horses. And hold on. Horses terrify me. They're big. I've rode a horse a couple times, and I vowed never to do it again. But it's not about, I don't get on horses, so we don't have a problem there. Even being around them. My mom married my stepdad, Jack, who's the horse guy. He brought horses into our family. They got married when I was 19, so I'd already kind of grown up and was ready to go off to school and a career and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I had some experience around those horses, not growing up, but during that time. If you know anything about Jack, Jack is a really just mellow guy. I mean, if anyone that knows Jack Fletcher, you know, he's just kind of kicked back and mellow. He's certainly not an intimidating person. If there's anything intimidating, it might be, you know, his cowboy boots or something. He's just not intimidating. And he's a very mild-mannered person. When he speaks, you listen because he doesn't speak a lot. He's one of those kinds of people and just a real pleasant person to be around. But I got a whole new respect for Jack when one day I was out there 19, 20 years old and we were out by the horses. Now, when I'm around horses, I stay away from them. There's the horse, there I am. I might come to the side, pet the horse, hope it doesn't bite me or something. But certainly I don't walk around the horse without making about a 10-foot loop. You just don't. Now, he does. He's up brushing the tail of the horse, and I'm just thinking that you're going to get hurt back there. Don't go back there. But you see, Jack, he used to, for a living, break horses. He would take a horse and make it rideable. He has a lot of experience around horses. He's a cowboy. If we got a cowboy in this church, it's Jack Fletcher. And the cowboy side of him came out one day. There he was, and I was out there with him. It was just him and I, and you know, I asked him what he was doing, and as he's got a big syringe in his hand, and I'm just, you know, I get a shot, I faint. I'm not joking. So he's got this syringe. Right away, I'm like, that's something I don't want to be around. What are you doing? He says, I got to give the horse some shots. So I'm going to give the horse some shots. You know, the vet costs so much and I can do this. He's the pro. So he goes out there to the horse and he takes this big old syringe and right in the backside of the horse, he sticks it and that horse starts kicking. And I mean, I was 10 feet away when they started. I was 30 feet away by that time that horse made a move. I mean, and I'm just like, what is he going to do? He doesn't back off the horse. He charges that thing. And he's yelling at it, something, I don't know, over there. He's like, you run! And next thing I know, as his horse is flaring its legs in the air, and the syringe is now still stuck in the horse, and it's bent over, and Jack's at the front of the horse. He's got that horse by the nose, and he's got it twisted. He's just like, and it's like the horse is like, mercy, mercy, mercy! And he's just immediately got that horse under control. And I was just like, wow. I would have just ran as fast as I could. It's amazing that you can take that beast with a little bit of training of how to work with it, and you can bring it into subjection to you. And I watched Jack, not a real large person, be able to take a horse three times his size and absolutely bring it into subjection to him. And it is an amazing illustration that the tongue is the same way. The tongue is like this beast. It really is. And if you go on and read what James says, it's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire by the course of nature, which is set on fire by hell. There's a lot of beastie things, if you would, about the tongue. But by a small little thing, it can be controlled. And it itself is so small, but it has the ability to control the whole body. And that's James's point here. He says, look also at the ship. Although it's large and can deal with fierce winds, by a small little rudder, the pilot can take it wherever he desires it to go. And you know, you think about that. You think about these ships. In James's day, they didn't have ships made from steel and with these large engines on them. And it really was an amazing thing in James' day of a ship. A ship that you could put out in the Mediterranean where the winds and the storms would get so large and so fierce out there that, in fact, there are certain parts in the Mediterranean Sea, even to this day, that are considered the graveyard of ships. And that's why in the city of Corinth, they built, and today if you go to Corinth, you can see upon the isthmus, which is a small, little narrow piece of land that keeps Greece together from the very tip of Greece, which is where Corinth is. There's just a canal that they've dug so that ships can go. Because if you go on the tip there of Greece today, it was a place that the sailors would write their will out before they would go. It was known to be a graveyard of ships. It was an area that you didn't want to sail. It was a very dangerous thing to do. But what's so amazing is in the middle of fierce winds and storms that these ships, remember they're wooden ships. In fact, Paul records for us a little insight on them in Acts 27 when he was out there 14 days where they had not seen the light of the sun. They had not seen the moon or the stars. They were in the middle of the storm. They were driven back and forth, it says, in the Adriatic Sea. They were just being taught. They knew not where they were going. And he talks there about in the middle of the storm how they had to throw things overboard and how they had to put cables around the ship and tighten those cables. Literally tie the ship together lest it be broken into pieces. That's the kind of fierceness that these men and women experience when they think about sailing out in the seas. But the amazing thing is this little rudder is able to carry this ship ultimately to its destination. It's a powerful illustration. The tongue, he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It's small, but it can do great things. It can do great damage. And that's why he says in verse 1 there, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. Before James gets into the personal application on the tongue, how it affects the church, how it affects one another, before we even get into talking about the damage of gossip and slander and all of those things that are one of Satan's greatest tools in the church. Another one of his greatest tools is a false teacher. Is someone that stands behind a pulpit like this in the name of Jesus Christ with a Bible in hand and begins to lead the people astray, to lead the people away from the truth of God's Word. And brothers and sisters, that's what I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. It is such an important issue. It reminds me of the story that I heard, a true story, about the woman who was in the early days when trains just had come out and that's how America was beginning to travel. And she was there on a train with her little boy and they were traveling. They weren't real familiar with the route that they were on. And as they were traveling along, the conductor would come up and down in the aisles and call out the next several stops ahead. There wasn't loudspeakers or those kinds of things. And so she stops him and says, sir, I need to get off in such and such a stop. It's very important I get there. Please make sure. As she looks out the windows and it's blizzarding out, it's just a horrible, horrible situation out there. Make sure I don't know where I'm going. He says, don't worry, ma'am. I come by at every stop and I'll let you know. And so the conductor leaves and the woman is sitting next to this gentleman. He leans over and says, listen, ma'am, these guys, they get really busy. I ride this train all the time. I know exactly the stop that you're talking about. And you know, if they forget, I'll let you off. And so they went to a few more stops and then the conductor comes by and he says, okay, the next stop is yours. And you know, he goes on up through the next car. And then the train stops. But he says, listen, I will come back and tell you when to get off. And so she's sitting there and the gentleman again leans over and says, see, I told you they get busy. This is your stop. I ride this train all the time. And so he helps the lady and her little boy out and opens the door and lets them out. And the train goes on. And the conductor then a few minutes later comes by and he says, hey, where's that woman and her little kid? And the guy said, well, you forgot her and you get busy and I let her off. And with just fear and terror in his eyes, he looked at the man and he says, that wasn't any stop. That was the filling station. And again, looking out the window as the blizzard is out there, and they sent a rescue party out, and they found that woman and her little child there dead, frozen to death. And you know, that's what it's like. False information. Here's a guy who thinks he knows it. He thinks he's familiar with this, but he's not the conductor. He doesn't know everything. He knows something. And you know, today in the church, it's what we find. And the end of it is spiritual death. The end of it is people being misled and ultimately people spending an eternity separated from God. Listen, words are very powerful. You might think, well, God is sovereign. Well, it's okay. It will all work out in the end. Well, I'm here to tell you the Word of God says no, it won't. The Word of God says that words are powerful and that the words have the ability to direct men to eternity with God and have the ability to deceive men thinking they're going to spend an eternity with God, and the reality is they're not. The Scriptures are very clear on that fact. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that false teachers are going to be on the rise. Now listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets in the context. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon them a swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because for whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceitful words. Note that. How are they going to exploit with words? For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter has some very heavy words to say. I want to come back to this passage, so if you've got a marker, you can leave it there. But turn with me to the Timothy's, 1 Timothy. And you just go backwards in your Bible, past the Hebrews, you come to the pastoral epistles, the Titus and Timothy's. And 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, when I get behind this pulpit, there must be a seriousness and a sobriety within my heart of the things that I say. My goal isn't to make you laugh. My goal isn't up here to make you smile, to make you feel good. My goal is to equip you with the Word of God. The Word of God is the most important thing that I can give to you, that I can give to my kids, that I can give to myself. In this church, we have a strong emphasis upon the Word of God. If you've been around, you know that. The Word of God. Listen, the psalmist declared this of God. He says, I worship towards your holy temple. He says, because you magnify your word above all of your name. Now, I want you to listen to that. That's from Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. You magnify, speaking to God, you magnify your word above all your name. God places His word where? Above His name. Yahweh, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the name of Jesus. Think about it. He says, my word is there. Listen, heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. God's word is to be exalted. God's word is to be lifted up on high. The word of God is so vital. The prophecy of the book of Revelation ends like this. Let me read it to you, and you can stay there in Timothy. But Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 say, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, which are many, the book of Revelation. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Wow, that's heavy. Now I come to you today, and I come to you every time I come behind this pulpit with sobriety. I can't be flippant. I can't try to be cute. And we need to realize we are dealing with the Word of God. That's why there's a stricter judgment upon myself. Listen, there is such a judgment upon me today as I stand here. That's part of the office. Do you know that you're to question what I say? You're not just to go, oh, well, Pastor Trent said it. Cool, that's neat. Now, you aren't to be overcritical, obviously, but you're to say, does the Bible teach that? Church, today the church has stopped thinking for some reason. We're in an intellectual rise in an intellectual world. Everyone's about thinking, and then we come to church and we stop thinking. We hear a few cute stories and some illustrations, and we go, well, that was a great message. What was it about? What's the content? That's what I would ask if we were to do a survey today, stand out in front of the churches here just in Orange County, let's start, and just ask them, what did you learn today in church? I think people would have a real hard time coming up with some content. Well, I heard about the pastor's dad. He was a horse trainer. That's the things we remember. And there's no content in the messages to carry us through and to make us a discerning people in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation. Paul writes this to Timothy here in our passage in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Listen to what he writes in verse 1 and 2. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times... Now let's put our thinking caps on. Let's hear what God's Word says. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. Whoa, that's heavy. They're going to do what? They're going to backslide. They're going to deny the Lord. Well, wait, you're talking about Christians. Yeah, we're talking about people who believe the Bible. We're talking about people, we're talking about preachers who hold the Bible when they preach. And they go around, they preach from the Bible. And there's going to be a deception. He says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I would kid myself today to say that there's no doctrines of demons. Demons aren't just little evil, wicked guys that have kind of voice and horns. And listen, demons are the most intelligent beings that are created. They're fallen angels. Angels are so intelligent. Angels understand. They're not dumb. They're not monsters. And they have a scheme. They've got a plan. Their plan is to take the church and deceive the church. And they're going to do it through, as Jude says, great swelling words from the preachers. Just these great orators that can put on this amazing show of just brilliance, but not from God's Word, or seemingly from God's Word, but not in line with God's Word. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things Paul was saying were so. More fair-minded. And we need to use our minds. Paul prophesies here to Timothy, latter times. I almost would want to say past latter times. They started a long time ago and they're here today and it's still working. And today people are departing from the faith. I cannot tell you how many people I have seen that have been a part of our fellowship that have departed from the faith. And it started with just a little tiny idea, a little theology, a little concept. And today they do not walk with God. Today they are totally backslidden. And as I read 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, and those are the two I would refer you to, and that would be your homework assignment for this week, is those two passages, 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude. You'll find there's some great similarities there. But they speak about false teachers, as we already read the opening phrases to it, that there's these destructive heresies and they deny the Lord. People that have sat right where you are, because you might say, oh yeah, we all agree with that, Pastor Trent. You don't need to belabor it anymore. We don't need to read a ton of verses this morning. We agree. That's great. Awesome. But I'm telling you right now that people sat right where you were that would have said that very thing today have departed from the faith because they have been misled by people that were in the place of teaching and shamefully, I have to say, even teachers in our church. Teachers that I endorsed that started at one point and went off. It's a danger. It's not just happening here. It's happening all over. It's one of the tools of the enemy because the tongue is powerful. And if anyone wants to teach, let him know this, that he is going to receive a stricter judgment. Let not many of you go into that position. Let not many of us go there without a sobriety and an understanding that it's going to take hard work. Do you know that Paul tells Timothy in chapter 5 here? He tells Timothy, verse 17 of chapter 5, the elder who rules well and is counted worthy of double honor, he says, is the one who especially labors in the word and doctrine. There is such an importance for people like myself and those that lead even into our children's ministry and our youth ministry. I mean, let's not act like those are lesser. There's nothing lesser about that. That is the foundation of the next generation. There must be sound doctrine being taught, but we must be willing to do what? Notice what he says. He says labor in the word and doctrine. Do you realize I spend probably more than half of my time as the pastor of our church laboring in the word and doctrine? Now, I've got 14 pages of notes this morning on this text. We'll get through one. There's so much more that because I need to make sure that what I'm saying is what God's word says. It's so important for us to see that. There is exhortation after exhortation. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6 here. Turn there. Chapter 6, verse 3, listen to what he says. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, there it is, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment, because the tongue is powerful. The words that come forth from our mouths have the ability to sway people to destruction. Listen, he says here, wholesome words. Do you know the word wholesome means healthy? Be like this. It'd be like today we go to the picnic. I do encourage you to weather the heat and come with us, because the fellowship of the believers is worthy of it. But let me just say this. Today we have a great picnic. And, you know, I got to give it to the guys that serve in our barbecue ministry. Because, I mean, like a day like today, I mean, come on, someone pour some water on them. I mean, these guys were, it's hot at those queues. And week in and week out, they provide us barbecues. And I got to say, I've been here since day one of barbecue ministry. And I'm a connoisseur of meat. There's no doubt about it. It's one of my titles. No. But they make some good, they got some good chicken. That's all I got to say. They got some good chicken. And when they pull out the carne asada, whoo, I don't get sick of it. But just let's imagine that they drop just a little bit of poison into the chicken. Just not a lot. We're talking maybe 0.5% of poison today into the meat. Now, what is that going to do? Well, the meat's good. I mean, it's really good. There's a lot of goodness there, but there's just a little tiny bit of poison. We are all going to get sick and probably die. The whole church, anyone that ate of that meal. That's exactly what's happening today in the pulpits around America. Not all of them, obviously. There are awesome pastors and great Bible expositors. And I thank God for the many of them that we have in this country. But you turn on the TV, and you know, I'll tell you what I see. I see a guy up there who looks real, real spiritual and very confident. And you know, he's walking back and forth and down the aisles. And he's saying a lot of good stuff. Because I'm sitting there listening with a critical mind, and I'm listening to what he's saying about the Bible, and he's reading right there, and I can turn on my Bible and see he's reading right there. But what I hear, oh, there it is. Whoa, little poison right there. As he just, whoo, oh, he was good until now. But you know what? Most people don't see that 1% of poison. You've got to really know the Word of God to be able to catch that. And that's what's happening. The body of Christ is being numbed. The body of Christ is being drugged into thinking that the gospel is something that it's not. Today we have the prosperity gospel, that God wants you to be rich. Could someone show me in the Bible words? I mean, you got to be joking. Go read 2 Corinthians and read. And Paul says you should be rich. He says, and labor and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. We don't look at the things that are afflicting us. The light afflictions are but for a moment. But we look towards the eternal things, the heavenly things. I could just go on and on and on. The book opens with, we're going to suffer. Oh, look at Peter. Peter does the same thing. I mean, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he tells us it is the will of God to suffer. And I hear these guys saying, it is not the will of God that you are suffering financially today. Where does the Bible say that? Where? But oh, people like to hear, I like to hear that. Amen. Yeah, I like that gospel. That's good. And God wants to bless you. I'm all about blessing. Bring it. But that's not the gospel. Now, let me ask you about evangelism. When you go read the Gospels and you hear, and many of you are schooled in the Scriptures, you read what this is Jesus' evangelism. Let me give you his message. You must hate father, mother, brother, sister, and even your life to be my disciple. That's a qualification of being a disciple. That's not what we hear. Come to Jesus. Come as you are, and he's going to make your life much better. And so we come. We come down and we're there and we pray and, okay, Lord, you get with it. I'm here. What happened to repent? What happened to confess your sins? What happened to surrender your life? What happened if God takes your family, you're going to worship him? What happened to Job's faith? Though you slay me, I shall still trust you. Well, where's that? Because that's not there. And a lot of times it's not what is said. Sometimes it's what isn't said. And I'm not bagging on altar calls. I think they're great. I think they have their place. And I know many people that have gotten saved through them and are awesome believers. I'm not here to bag on preachers and certain things. So if you're thinking, oh yeah, I saw that. Okay, hold on. We're just saying, what's the Bible say? What's the core of the message that we're hearing? Is that wholesome words? Even the words, as he goes on to say, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines which are according to godliness. And he goes on to talk about these that are causing divisions, that they're puffed up, they're sinning, that they argue over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness, teaching, the position was a means of gain in James' day. It's honorable. Oh, you want to be a pastor? That's where you want to be. I mean, it's a place of priority, a place of honor and esteem. And that's why James says, let not many of you become teachers. Whoa, you're going to get a stricter judge. You sure you want to do that? I love what Charles Spurgeon taught his students about the ministry and about being a pastor. He taught them, if you could do anything else but go into the ministry, do it. I can remember in Bible school, I hung out with my classmates and all these guys. And, you know, God was really moving and working in a really beautiful way at that time up at the Bible school. And there was just prayer meetings and just seeking the Lord. And I can't recall one of those guys that were close to me that didn't feel like God had called them to be a senior pastor. It's amazing to me. Now, today, none of them are senior pastors. But I can remember debating with them because I was dead set. I wouldn't be a senior pastor. And isn't that how it is with God? Those that want to be, you can't be. Those that don't want to be, you have to be. But I say that because there's this idea. And as young believers, I think we had this idea. Now, it wasn't because I was real humble. It's just because I didn't think I could. But we had this idea that, oh, the end of spiritual, the spiritual pinnacle is preaching. That's not true. A pastor isn't the most used of God in the church. A pastor fulfills a very difficult role to teach and love and shepherd the people of God. A pastor is a bullseye on the target. Here's the pastor. He's 100 points if you hit him. Demons. Nail them, 100. And there's the assistant pastors and elders and deacons and staff. They're there. And then, and there's the, and down the rings you go on the bullseye. It's not a place of honor. It's a place of humility. If you really walk into it, you're going to be humbled. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to die to your flesh. People are going to ridicule you and judge you and say this about, and you're going to have to love them. You're going to have to be a real Christian. Or you're just going to preach some message that says everyone this, that, and everyone's happy in your church, and no one gets upset when they get convicted by the word, and everything goes great. But that's not what the ministry is. Timothy here is, he's in a very difficult situation. Check this out. Imagine if I walk up to you and say this, and you're a leader in our church or something, and you've been teaching a little bit, and I say, yeah, okay, here's what we got. We got the mission field, and there's some churches that I planted out there. And there's one in particular that I really love. In fact, I spent more time there than anywhere else, and that's in Ephesus. And I can't go there because I got to go over here to this other work that we got going on. And so I need to send you. Now, I want you to know the elders there have gone off. They're teaching heresy. Now, here you are. You're like 20 years old. The elders are all like 50 and 60. Okay? And I say, now, I want you to go in there. I want you to go in there in my name, and I want you to deal with them. And you'll be like, oh, that's a great commission and assignment. Thank you. So, no, that's what Timothy was faced with. That's why Paul tells him in chapter 4, don't let them despise your youth, but be an example to them. Because he's faced with this issue. And he's got to go in there and he's got to clean up the church. And he's got to bring it back where it was. And that's why Paul, as he's there, he's writing them these epistles. And you know, there are people that are teaching heresy, and they're not outside the church, they're inside the church. I've watched in our church just small little ideas about the new liberal views that are going on today in the seminaries creep into some teachers in our church, and they begin to teach them, and I've watched hundreds of people go astray from the faith. You might think I'm over-exaggerating, but if you've been around at any time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have seen a whole wave of people move from Calvary Chapel Christianity, if you would. Just simple, conservative Bible. We've seen them move into the Greek Orthodox Church. To me, that's shocking. Absolutely. How? Now, if you know anything about it, you might think, well, the Greek Orthodox Church is okay. No, it's not. They teach salvation by word. No, it's not. Yes, there are some truth. Yes, they believe in the Trinity. But church, I'm telling you that there are things, and today, oh, you better not say that. You better just be nice. And the words that we say, as the Proverbs say, he who flatters with the tongue, he deceives. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. He who speaks the truth will be loved later, maybe hated in the beginning. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. You might not know that because I give you doctrine. I'm giving you doctrine all the time. I don't go, this is doctrine. Now this is, you know, this is this doctrine. That I feed you doctrine. I'm indoctrinating you with the Word of God. The last thing you need is my new idea. I read a new book. And there's this idea about the sovereignty of God. And I want to share it with you. That God really isn't that sovereign. These are the things going on. There's, well, we read this book and that book. What about the book? What about, let me ask you to do something. This is what I tell someone that's got this new wild idea. I say, what about you take and we go to a book of the Bible that deals with the topic they're dealing with. And I want you to read an exegetical commentary. And most people go, what's that? An exegetical commentary on that book. And you study it and then you tell me what the Bible says. An exegetical commentary is just a good look at what the Bible says. Here's what it says. This is the context. Here's the Greek. This is what the words mean. This is the culture that was going. Just a good exposit. It means drawing out of the text what's there, not inputting anything that's not there. That's what we need. But today that's boring. That's boring. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear something good, nice, and neat. Well, Paul says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, just keep going. Let's hear what he keeps saying to Timothy. Boy, I have so many verses I could read. Remind them, verse 14, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Now, remind them of these things and charge them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Can I say some of the top seller books, church, are some of them are just vain babblings. They're just, oh, there's good, there's truth there. I'm not saying there's no truth, but there's no substance. There's not the cross of Jesus Christ and the atoning work. There's not a, when you're done with the book and you're done with following what it says, there's not an absolute surrendered Christian ready to die to the flesh and to be filled with the Spirit of God and to have a life giving Him glory. There's just a nice person. There's some good principles. But that's not Christianity. Christianity, there are religions say, you know, I think the Mormons are the nicest people I've ever met in my life. You don't need the gospel to be nice. You need the gospel to be saved and to find your purpose in life. I'll tell you, some of the cults are a lot nicer than the Christians I know. But that doesn't mean that what they teach, though the nicest, sweetest people in the world, are sincerely so wrong. And according to the gospel, they found another Jesus. And the reality is they're going to go to hell if they don't turn to the only true God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And though they call Him Jesus, He's not the Jesus of the Bible. And there's just such tragedy there. He says their message, verse 17, will spread like cancer. Then he names Harmonious and Philoptes and the sort. So he names two of the leaders, obviously, in the sort. Look at verse 18, who have strayed concerning the faith. They were once there, they've strayed concerning the truth, saying, here's their message, the resurrection's already passed, and they have overthrown the faith of some. What a tragic verse. Do you realize that the nicest, kindest teachers can overthrow the faith of some? You see, there's a movement today in our society of acceptance. And it's in the church, and it's sad the church isn't being different from the world. It just starts looking like the world. We just put Christian lyrics and lingo and things on it. But there's just not this understanding. Listen, nice people can lead people astray. Like I said, the Mormons are the nicest people. They come to your door. I was talking to a brother on Friday night, and he says, yeah, the Mormons come to my door. And they say, hey, we're Christians. We're from the Church of Jesus Christ. So people start thinking, oh, he's a Christian, you know, be nice. And well, this theology and that and this doctrine and, you know, so they went to that church. It's a little more liturgical and well, hold on. And you take some time and thought and you got to get in and study and you realize we've got some doctrines of demons. And we got the church numb. Church is numb. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4, after just gets done saying that the Word of God is inspired, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Listen to this. This is the charge I have to give to you. I charge you, he's charging a young preacher, he says, I charge you therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away. This is the people. This is the church. Will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen to what he says. And ask yourself this question. As a Christian, what's my desire? When I go to church, what's my desire? Is my desire to be convicted, rebuked, and exhorted? That's what he tells the preachers to do. And you know, that's one of our problems. We live in a society, and we have churches that are promoting these things, that you come to church to be comforted, blessed, lulled to sleep, thinking everything's okay. Good topic, moral ideas, but they're not empowering the ministers of the gospel behind the pulpits to, and listen, Timothy is charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, who's coming. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And he says here, convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come. The time is here when they don't endure sound doctrine. If I really started breaking out the word and doing sound doctrine, people are bored. I know, because I do it. I got to kind of mix it up in the generation we are. Okay, how many of us are ready for a 3-hour class on the book of Romans? And I mean, we are going to dive in. And we're just going to dig deep and just talk about doctrine. I think there's a couple of us be like, that's what I've been looking for. But how many of us would, we'd like that, but how many of us would really give time to it? How many of us would really give our heart to it? I'm telling you that we live in a perilous times when there's false teaching all over the place. And if we're going to last and we're going to be able to discern what's going on, you and I need to stand up and say, you know what? I need to take the Word of God seriously. Starting with just coming to church ready to learn, ready to grow. It is so important. It's not just, oh, yeah, that's good for some. We're not talking about making you a professor. We're not talking about making you a pastor. I'm talking about making you a solid, godly parent. A solid, godly witness of Jesus Christ in a wicked world that you work in. I'm talking about solid marriages. I'm talking about singles who walk with God, who trust in God, who walk in purity. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the real church of Jesus Christ, who is grounded, who is the pillar and ground, Paul said to Timothy, of truth. There is such a need. We don't know how hungry we are for truth. But we are so spoiled. Our appetites are so spoiled with the world. This show and that thing and this event and that. And we're just all kind of sick. You know, before you eat the meal and you go and eat the ice cream and then you're not ready for the meal. But if we would, and I challenge us this, just starve ourselves of the world for just a little bit. And then just go to the Word and get fed. You will find, your heart is going to, there's going to be something going on. You're, whoa, this is, I want this. I long for this. I need more of it. Church, the Word of God is so important. The Word of God is so needed today in every one of our lives, no matter who we are. And if you feel a calling to ministry, you need to realize that you step into a great place of honor. And God has entrusted you with His Word. We need to take heed to His Word. Let's close in that Peter passage, 2 Peter. I know I've read a lot of Scripture. I know I've said a lot of controversial stuff. But just remember, I just got it from the Bible. There's a lot more where it comes from. Verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen, this is the fruit, the end result of these false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. And their message is, it's just fleshly. It's God wants to make you rich and this and that and the other thing. Don't worry about that sin, liberal ideas. Just a license for iniquity. Through licentiousness, that's what the word means, license for iniquity. Through licentiousness, that the one who has actually escaped, the word actually means barely. So they have barely escaped from the world. It says who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Meaning this, that those that have just come to the faith, that are just barely, if you would escape that, aren't grounded. That with big swelling flattery words that are empty, they allure them back through Christian lingo, through Bible teaching, through different ideas and philosophies. He says, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge, notice how they get out. Through words, through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled with them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. If you ever hear teaching that challenges the basic essentials of your faith, holiness, righteousness, purity. You don't need a scholar to know it's in the Bible. And people begin to, with swelling words, with eloquent speech, with persuasive words, begin to tell you, well, that's not really what the Bible is saying. Watch out. And I've seen so many go down that path. Like this view out there today that I've saw people in our church follow, that God doesn't have a will. I mean, that has to me got to be one of the most just ridiculous things. That basically God's not really that sovereign anymore. He kind of just puts life, puts you into life and then kind of sets the clock and then stands back. That God isn't any longer intimately acquainted with you and involved with your life. Yeah, I'm sure that's why Jesus says that He's labeled every hair of your head. That He knows when a sparrow falls. He's intimately acquainted in our lives and wants to be. But see, that philosophy might sound interesting in the beginning, but then you start stepping back from it and no longer does God want to have a personal relationship with you. Now, salvation is general to mankind. It's not individual to a person. And I could go on and on and on, and it just starts undermining the very foundation of what it means to seek God. To know God. Why pray? Why witness? Why walk in holiness? And that's just one of many. There's books written on it. There's a massive amount of the church that believes in it. And it just undermines the, where's the passion? Well, that's where it was just left. There's no longer Christ died for me and loves me and wants to fill me with His Holy Spirit and use me for His glory. And yeah, that means you and the person next to you in the body. Yeah, but you can't have a family without individuals. You don't have a father in a family who says, I love my family, but I don't love the individual in the family. I mean, it's just, it's mind-boggling to me. But these are things that maybe to you or you don't know. There's books that are written and people that follow it, and there's deception out, and the body of Christ is being destroyed. And here's the end result. The end result is a lax life, a lack of holiness. And the end result is that it would have been better they didn't know the way of righteousness, because now they're worse than they began. And they're drunk. And they're dabbling with drugs. And fornication isn't as bad as it used to be. And immorality, well, that's up to in the eye of the beholder. Jesus said it's in the eye. And as you behold, you've sinned. If you lust after a woman with your eye, you know, your heart's committed adultery. It's just like, but all that, that's just undermined. That's explained away. That's sad. We need to stick with the Word of God. We need to stay close to that which we started with. Chapter 3, listen to what Peter says, and I know I've gone over. God will forgive me when we get to heaven. So will you. You have to. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, he's speaking about Jesus coming, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot or blemish, and accounting the long suffering of the Lord as salvation, as also our brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some, which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstudied twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness to be led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Warning after warning of our faith being undermined and our holiness being decreased in our lives, compromise entering in. I just pray that God will just stir our hearts. Will stir our hearts, because it's with this tongue and your tongue that we can exalt the Lord. And we can cut right through the wickedness of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with a heart that needs to be sanctified and a mind that needs to be transformed by your Word. And Lord, we just thank you that we have your Word. We thank you today that we stand on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ.